Ask you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. I will read verses 10 to 20 of Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 to 20. And when you found that in your Bible, please stand for the reading of God's word. This is God's holy, inspired word. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "I know you are a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you've done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister,' so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. This has been the reading of God's holy word. Please be seated. Want to begin by reading one of the catechisms that we use to teach our children about what we believe concerning God's providence. This is from the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 27. What do you mean by the providence of God? The almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, and all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. So the providential rule of God over every detail of our lives is something that we as Christians have had to hold on to throughout the history of the church. God doesn't just care about the big moments, the things that cause us more anxiety, the pivotal moments in our lives, but his hand has carried us day by day, moment by moment. As the catechism says, in times of rain and drought, in times of fruitful and barren years, everything comes from his fatherly hand. But of course, that can provoke at times for us serious questions, particularly when God calls us into times of acute suffering. How is it that God's goodness is still maintained in the midst of this circumstance that he calls me into? How is it that God is still at work in my life, in the story that he is telling through my life even now? And that is a theme that will play out throughout the next section of Genesis. One of the main themes of the book of Genesis from chapters 12 to 50 is that God is working providentially to accomplish his promise. The book of Genesis will close with those famous words that Joseph can say to his brothers, "You intended this great evil against me in selling me into slavery as I sat and rotted in a prison. But God intended it for good." And so we see in the story of Genesis that God is the hero of this book. God will work through the patriarchs, sometimes in their failures, rarely through their faith and good actions. But God will be directing every moment of this story, even in this strange story, as Abram goes down into a famine, because of a famine, into Egypt, and brings great suffering on Pharaoh's household. So I want us to see this morning that though God's purpose in blessing Abram to be a blessing by giving him a people and a place, that's what we saw last time, a great, great promise made to Abram. Though God's purpose in blessing Abram will sometimes be threatened, God will deliver his people in this text, even through judgment, to accomplish his covenant promises. So God has promised these great promises to Abram to give him a people and a place. He surprisingly has appointed Sarah as the one to accomplish this with, even though she, as our text leading into chapter 12 has said, is barren. And we anticipate this great moment next in the life of Abram as we're walking through this story. He's been traveling. He's made it all the way out of Ur of the Chaldeans, where he was raised, which was his homeland. He's come into the promised land. He's traversed the whole promised land from one side to the other. He's set up these altars even throughout the land and worshiped God. It says that he called on the name of God. And these things all seem to be testimonies of God's blessing already. But then a famine strikes. I want us to see first in our text, blessings threatened outside and in. Blessings threatened outside and in. God has spoken. It's the means by which Abram has left. Because God has promised this thing, he's answered because of the great promise of God. He's come across this massive amount of territory. But now he comes into a time of famine. So if you're a little kid and you don't know what a famine is, it's a time when the land that you live in dries up. We're used to water being accessible at the turn of a spigot. But this is a time when all of Canaan dries up, and it says in the text that the famine is very severe. When there's no water, there's no life. Crops start to die. People are anxious and afraid about where they will get their next meal. And so Abram decides to go down into Egypt to be able to provide for his family. He takes a considerable amount of possessions. We know that he had possessions, servants and animals in Haran, in the middle town that he stopped in for a period of time before he made it to Canaan. And he brings all these possessions and he comes down into Egypt. But besides the threat from the outside of this famine that he's trying to escape, he anticipates something is going to happen when he comes. He knows that his wife is very beautiful. He knows that those who see her as he's traveling will desire her. He will be susceptible. He's entering into this powerful land ruled by powerful Pharaoh. And he is worried that when people see his beautiful wife, they will desire her and they will kill him and take his bride. So he tells her to introduce herself as his sister. Introductions are very important. Every time you introduce yourself to a stranger, you tell them something about yourself to try to frame how they should think about you. You tell them some details about yourself and it explains something about you. But he's worried specifically about the introduction and the moment where they wonder, what is your relationship with this beautiful woman that you're traveling with? This may be an illustration that is lost on some of you, but if you had Facebook when it first opened, when it first started, you would put your name into the details about it, but then you would enter your relationship status. In college, I remember that we would meet people and then we would ask, what is this person's relationship status? Are they single? Are they married? And Abram is concerned that people will see this beautiful woman, know that she's married to him, that's her relationship status, and they will take his life and take his bride to be theirs. So Sarai's beauty is a threat to Abram's life. And I want to introduce here then the reality that Abram is not the hero of this story. Abram is not the hero of this story. Rather, it's God who providentially will deliver Abram from even his deception that we're going to see. He's going to save and rescue Abram even in the midst of this threatening situation. So because of his fear, because he's afraid of what's going to happen if his wife is taken, I want us to see, second, Abram's plan, a subtle deceit. Abram's plan, a subtle lie. So he says to her, say about yourself when you're introducing yourself, when people ask about you, who is this beautiful woman? Say that you are my sister, and that way the Egyptians will deal well with me. They will treat me better. Well, how are we supposed to think about this deception? Some people look at this and they say, well, factually, it's actually accurate for him to say, in some sense, that Sarah is his sister. He'll say in the next time he does this, chapter 20, that she is the daughter of his father, but not his mother. So there's some relationship we're not exactly sure by which they are actually related. But I don't think that we can let Abram off the hook quite that easily. Abram is afraid for his life, and he's skirting around the truth. He doesn't want to tell, and he's afraid. And in some sense, he knows the promise of God. He knows God is going to work to give descendants to me for the future. So in some sense, he knows his life needs to be protected, but he designs the way to accomplish that. He lies about his wife. We're always tempted to not tell the whole truth when you think it's going to get us in trouble. We're tempted to give a shadow or a different version of the truth when we think the truth will disadvantage us. And that's what Abram does here. Well, we see then in verses 14 and 15 that word gets out. This beautiful woman is traveling through the land of Egypt, and the word gets out. And it says first that Pharaoh's servants or Pharaoh's princes hear and see this beautiful woman traveling through the land, and the news eventually travels to Pharaoh. And he inquires about her, and she's the sister of this powerful man that's traveling into his land. And so horrible tragedy strikes. Rather than just treating her and Abram better because they're brother and sister, he reaches into their relationship and steals her and takes her into captivity in his household. It's interesting to me as you read the story that Sarai loses her name. Did you notice that when we read this section? It says that the woman was beautiful. And so Pharaoh saw the woman and he took her into his house. It's as if we're watching the story through the perspective of the Egyptians now. And they reach out, Pharaoh reaches out, takes Abram's wife into his own household. Abram, by his failure, is trying to maintain the promise of God, but he's actually putting that promise in jeopardy through this lie. The promise of a people multiplying as descendants of Abram and filling Canaan has to come through Sarah. We're going to see that in chapter 17, verse 16. I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. And now she's in captivity in the house of Pharaoh. How will God accomplish his promise when Abram has lied about his wife and Pharaoh has acted powerfully to take her into his household? See, despite Abram's fear and his failure here, God will act powerfully to accomplish his promise still. His hand is directing every detail of the story, and he will bring this first patriarch's family back into the holy promised land. Again, Abram is not the hero of this story. God is. God has promised. He's going to accomplish what he has said he's going to do. Abram has lied, he's deceived, but God cannot lie. And his promise given at the beginning of chapter 12 will hold. He will make a great people and nation out of Abram and Sarai and bring them into a land. Well, I want us to see third and finally that God's judgment on Egypt will return them to a promised land. God's judgment will fall on Egypt and return them to the promised land. Well, this story starts to sound familiar if you're familiar with the story of the Bible. God has promised that he will bless Abram and his wife, and Abram and the people that she will give birth to in the future are now in some sense in captivity, and we're starting to hear resonances of the end of the book of Genesis. Jacob too has had to go down into Egypt, and his descendants have to find food, and they find themselves enslaved also in Pharaoh's household. And yet God will rain plagues on the households of Pharaoh such that he can deliver them out of Egypt. This is a resonance already of that future deliverance that God is going to make. So though Abram distrusted God's promise and provision, God mercifully delivers Abram by pouring out plagues on Pharaoh's house. You remember the last of those plagues that God brought on the Egyptians was the one where the firstborn son was destroyed. And the houses of the Israelites were spared. But the houses, every house of the Egyptians where there was not blood on the doorposts, God claimed the life of the firstborn, and it was through that destruction that Israel was set free and sent out into the promised land. And it's similar here, and Pharaoh responds angrily now that he's been deceived. He says to Abram, "What have you done? Why have you lied to me?" In some sense, Abram doesn't get a word in response. I think he's rebuked by this text, but he's sent out from this time of fear because his wife has been taken. He's sent back to the promised land. He's sent with lots of possessions, it says at the close of our text, just like the Egyptians will send out the Israelites with gold and with silver into the promised land in the beginning of Exodus. Well, I want to apply this in a few different ways to us as we read this story, because this is our story also. See, by nature, we are not alive in Christ. All of us are born dead in our trespasses and sins. And this spiritual death causes us to run from the truth about us. We don't want to hear that we are sinners, that we've offended against a holy God. In the Gospel of John, Jesus says that the light has shined into the world, but people hated the darkness because their deeds were evil. Before we know God, we have to run and hide and obscure the truth about ourselves. We have to lie to protect ourselves. Even as Christians, we're tempted sometimes to lie and deceive, to hide from the truth. We live sometimes in periods of time where we're hiding significant sins in our life. We're not turning in repentance and faith to Christ. We want to cover ourselves, to shade the truth when it's inconvenient for us. Abram does this. He defends himself. He defends his wife, and yet he puts the promise at risk. But pause to think, reflect as we close this morning on God's great mercy to Abram. God could have said, "What have you done? Why have you lied? Why have you deceived? I'm going to deal with you according to what you deserve. My justice is going to rain out against you now and destroy you." And instead, he sends the plagues on Pharaoh's household. In the same way, we who deserve the very destructive justice of God have watched the plague of his wrath and judgment fall on another, not ourselves. Christ has borne the dreadful curse that our sins deserved. And we have been sent out in victory because of what he has done. The judgment that should have fallen on us has fallen on Christ, and we're drawn into a saving relationship with him by the Holy Spirit. So don't run from the truth this morning about yourself. Settle your trust firmly on the Lord who is merciful, and don't look for provision in things that you can accomplish for yourself, even through lies and deceptions. Settle your confidence in Christ, who did not love the glory that he had as the Son of God, but he came down and he took on flesh and he was murdered for our sakes, crucified for us, raised for our justification. If you're attending with us today, maybe you're visiting today and you've not put your personal faith and trust in Christ, I want to challenge you that you believe this message. At our church, we believe firmly because the scriptures call us to preach the gospel from every text and every passage, and it's a glorious thing to hear the story of the Bible, the unfolding mystery of God pointing to his Son. But you need to believe that today if you're hearing this message. It has to be your faith, your confidence, your trust. It's not enough to hear the message of the story repeated and it to be for others. You need to believe. You need to put your faith in a Savior who says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I mean, if you've been raised even in a Christian household and you've had the privilege of hearing the gospel and the word read to you, but you have not personally believed, I call you today, put your faith and trust in Christ. Don't let another day pass without you trusting that Christ is your Savior. Paul says to the Corinthians, who he will say have Christ in them, he says, "Examine yourselves, see whether you are in the faith, test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you unless indeed you fail to meet the test?" So the Lord calls you today to faith and repentance. And through that then, as we find our life hidden in Christ, he promises great victory over sin. He says that we will be led in triumphal procession to a promised land where we belong. Just like Abram took his wife and headed back to the promised land, we are headed toward our heavenly home, toward the place where we truly belong. And if our faith is in Christ, we know that that is our ultimate destination. And that is where we find life and peace forever. We have a wonderful Savior who bore a dreadful curse for us, who was destroyed at a cross but raised in a powerful resurrection, and his Spirit lives in us today. And this is a glory that we should be drawn and privileged into this gospel story. This should give us deep and abiding joy. We should want to share this with each other and with others that we know. May we live the truth of the whole gospel story working out throughout history, and may that change truly the way that we live today. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your faithfulness shown to Abram despite his deception. This will happen multiple times. It's as if he's very slow to learn this lesson. Lord, we thank you that you are so patient with us as well, that though we need to hear your truth, we need to be confronted with our sin and find our life again in Christ, you carry us and you will deliver us in the last day. to live in the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness dwells. In this world, as heaven comes down to meet this creation and all things are changed and made new, we do pray that if there are any who do not believe your promises, that you'd have mercy on them, or that they would come to you today. We ask that you would work in the lives of our families and our children, Lord. Please draw us all to yourself in this new year. Don't let a day go by, Father, without us firmly planting our lives in your story of redemption in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.